Corinthians, the fourth chapter. I want to ask you a simple question today that ties in directly with the issue of personal revival. Our colleague and friend S.J. Hill wrote an excellent book on personal revival. I highly recommend you read that book. And in that book, there's the illustration. Someone was once asked how to pray for revival. What do you start? What do you do? And the simple instruction was, you draw a circle on the ground, you get inside the circle, and pray, God, revive everything in this circle. We met earlier this week with a number of leaders from the Concord area that are hungry for visitation in this city and region. And many of them have been seeing God moving in recent days. They're greatly encouraged. We told them, hey, we pray for God to pour out His Spirit in this region every Sunday. And of course, we pray for national awakening. But ultimately, it comes down to you and God. Ultimately, revival, renewal is something that is personal, that is individual, that is not just corporate. And I want to speak to you about a key aspect of that so that you can examine your own lives today. Galatians chapter 4, you know that these were Gentile believers that started well in the Lord and then got off track because some came in and taught them that they had to be circumcised and they had to obey the law to be saved. So backsliding had set in. And in we'll go to verse 12 of Galatians 4. Paul says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of a bodily weakness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my weakness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Messiah Jesus himself. And then look at what he says in verse 15. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me, how I now become your enemy by telling you the truth. What a question. What has happened to all your joy? It's one of the great signs that backsliding has set in. It's one of the great signs that we've been broken down in our relationship with God. It's one of the great signs that the cares of this world have taken over. It's one of the great signs that we're not walking in fellowship with the Lord. We're not talking about happiness because of circumstances or things are going well this week, so I'm up. We're talking about the joy of the Lord. And Paul asked them, it was a penetrating question, what has happened to all your joy? Let me make plain, this is not a personality issue. It's not a matter of some people are upbeat and other people are down all the time and more serious, because it says in the scriptures about Jesus, who certainly must have been the most serious-minded person that ever walked this earth, certainly carried greater burdens than any of us could imagine, certainly was more involved with the suffering of the human race than any of us could imagine. And yet it's spoken of him in Psalm 45 and quoted in Hebrews 1. What does it say? That he was anointed with the oil of joy beyond his fellows. No one ever walked in the joy of God the way the Son of God did. It comes out of relationship. It comes out of intimacy. It comes out of fellowship. It comes out of blessing and grace. I'm not talking about what kind of personality you have or if you're an optimistic person. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. Paul certainly had his share of burdens and weights and concerns. I think any of us that were in his shoes would completely collapse under the weight that he carried. And yet he says of himself, he describes himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. He writes from a prison to the Philippians over and over about rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. What has happened to all your joy? When Peter writes to believers who have never seen Jesus, he said, even though you haven't seen him, you love him and you rejoice with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Yes, sometimes there's heaviness and sorrows and trials, and Peter addresses that in that very chapter. And yet he speaks of what the King James describes as joy unspeakable and full of glory. When I got saved in 1971, one of the key transforming elements was the joy of the Lord that came into my life. Most of you know my testimony, but I was a heavy drug user. I mean, I indulged as heavily in drugs as was humanly possible, going to the point of overdose just for fun over and over again to see how high I could get. And I would get high. I mean, you'd have these drug experiences where you felt like you were on the top of a mountain. You just felt wonderful. It was a false joy, but it was a high. Some of you can relate to it from your own past. And when God started to deal with me in 1971, remember, being Jewish, I had no belief in Jesus whatsoever. Being a godless person, I didn't care about God, never thought of Him. That was not a factor. We get high and have the spiritual speculation about everything, but the idea of personal relationship with God, living for Him, was completely foreign to me. Then God began to deal with me. Again, many of you know the story, but God saved me in a little Italian Pentecostal church. And we didn't have the contemporary music. We didn't have the keyboards, electric keyboards. You just had a little piano there. And we sang the old songs. There was no thought of bridging the gap with all these hippies and radicals and rebels that were coming in. They were somehow going to bridge the gap, and the pastor was going to grow his hair out long. They just had these traditional services. There was nothing I could relate to culturally. The people there were older than me. Any of the young people that were a little bit older, they just seemed like they were in a different world. We're singing these little ditties. I mean, the words were so repetitive. Any new song, I could guess what the rhyme was going to be. There's only a certain choice of number of words that could actually be used because they all had a rhyme. And these songs that had no cultural relevance to me whatsoever. Remember my drug years, you know, it's Led Zeppelin, Dazed and Confused. That was it. I related to that. Jimi Hendrix, Purple Haze, man, I related to that. The music with our band would be so loud. You know, I'd go to a rock concert, the way I would test the volume, I would scream at the top of my lungs. And if I could hear myself, they weren't loud enough. Now I'm in this little traditional church singing these little ditties. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Make me a blessing. In my heart there rings a melody. And I'm telling you, as God started to work in my life, first convicting me of my sin, and then bringing me to a place where He was showing me forgiveness through the cross. When my eyes were open to that, I mean, the one night so distinctly, December 17th of 1971, I'm there in the service, overflowing with this joy. I used to hear Him talking about joy unspeakable and full of glory. In fact, we'd sing that song. And some of the songs, I mean, they had profound theological depth. I'm talking about some of the choice hymns of the church. One of them was written by, I've shared this before, written by some folks from Scotland. I mean, you want to talk about a profoundly deep song. Those that like theological richness. How about this one? I am satisfied. Satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied. Satisfied with Him. All my needs have been supplied. Praise the Lord, I'm satisfied. I am satisfied. Satisfied with Him. How's that for depth? Take that, Charles Wesley. There was one, you know, don't be a doubting Thomas. And people would point like that, don't be a doubting Thomas. I'm talking about hokey stuff. You understand? And in the midst of that, the joy of the Lord flooded my soul in such an extraordinarily overwhelming way. I got a revelation of the love of God. And I had prayed for Jesus to wash me and cleanse me, but I was back and forth and back and forth. And that night it became real. And that night I realized that the Son of God died so I could be free. And here I was going back and playing in the mud. And right there, I remember I looked at my life and I asked myself, okay, you've experienced all kinds of highs and good feelings, etc. You know, some people talk about being in a car accident and your whole life passes before you in a split second. It was just in a split second. I thought of every high I ever had, or every good music experience, or just a fun thing in life, or winning at sports, or just being a good friend, or something that you just feel good about. And in a split second, they all passed before me, and I realized this is of an entirely different quality. This is not just on a greater plane. This is an entirely different quality. This must be what they call the joy of the Lord. And it was flooded with that joy. I said, that's it. I'll never put a needle in my arm again. I was free from that day on. The experience of the joy of the Lord. And listen to me. Probably for 2 years solid, maybe even longer, every time I'd go into one of those services, and we would be there 5 nights a week, every time the doors were open, I'd show up. Once a month, we used to have an Italian service on a Monday night. Even though I didn't understand a word of Italian, I'd show up. Sing the songs in Italian. Listen to preaching in Italian. Didn't understand a word of it. But I just had to be with the Lord and meet with God. I remember I'd always pray at least an hour before I went to prayer meeting just so I could be in the Spirit when I got there. And at least 2 years solid, maybe more than that. Every single time I begin to sing those songs, the joy of the Lord would flood me, this holy ecstasy. I remember walking down the street. I mean, here just a few months earlier, I've been shooting heroin and even breaking into some of the houses in our community. And now I'm walking down the street singing this I Am Satisfied song, skipping down the street. There is something from heaven with which God wants to flood our lives. There is something supernatural, a gift from God. There is something beautiful and wonderful that circumstances cannot steal and the devil cannot defile. A holy joy that comes from intimacy. A holy joy that comes from being in right relationship with God. A holy joy that comes out of worship. Please don't write this off and say, well, I'm not into that kind of stuff or I relate to God differently. This is a question Paul could ask you today. What's happened to all your joy? When he wrote to the, when Jesus spoke to the Ephesians in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, what's the question he asked there? What's the challenge? He says, you have forsaken your first love. And part of that first love is that romance. Part of that first love is that joy. And when you walk in that joy, you just don't get offended. When you walk in that joy, you just don't walk around critical. When you walk in that joy, you're quick to forgive. When you walk in that joy, circumstances don't dictate your emotional state. What's written in Psalm 16? In His presence is fullness of joy. We're not talking about something that's earned. We're not talking about something that's worked up. And I'll say it again, we're not talking about a personality quality. We're talking about something that comes being in the presence of God. Sure, on the one hand, God feels burdens and there's grieving and pain in the heart of God. But take a look at this. Take a look with me in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. What have we come into in the new covenant? Yes, God comes and convicts us of sin. Yes, God calls us to repent. Those are offers of life. But we have not come to Mount Sinai. We have not come to a relationship with God where judgment hangs over our heads every single day. Look at this description. Because of this, all the more do we have to live carefully. Because of this, all the more do we have to fear God. But look at this description, Hebrews 12, 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. There's joy in the presence of God. You cannot have ongoing fellowship with God in a quality way without having joy in your heart. Yes, you'll share His pain. Yes, you'll share His grief. Yes, you'll be broken for a hurting, dying world. But out of fellowship with Him comes joy. Someone said that joy is the most infallible sign of His presence. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Can you imagine how pure and holy and wonderful it is? A heavenly assembly. Can you imagine the joy of the heavenly host? To the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven, you've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And then it goes on with a warning because of what we've come into. In his presence is fullness of joy. What's written in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, the people are mourning and grieving because they've heard the words of the law. And they come under conviction. And they're grieving and mourning because they realize they're not right. They realize how far they've fallen. They realize how distant they've been. And there's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. There's a time to repent. But what does the word say there to the people in Nehemiah 8:10? Not today. Don't mourn. Go out and eat and celebrate. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. We're easily picked off by the enemy when we're not walking in joy. We easily get discouraged and get negative when we're not walking in joy. We are more easily pulled in by the things of this world when we're not walking in joy. I'm going to talk to you in a moment about ways to regain joy or things that steal the joy. But with Brad sitting here this morning, it's only appropriate that I tell my favorite story about the joy of the Lord. You see, sometimes God just visits us with joy for no good reason. And sometimes what we have to learn to do in the midst of a trial and a difficult situation and hellish problems is turn to God and begin to rejoice. See, there's one thing about this joy that floods our souls that you can't describe. There's another thing where we make a conscious determination. Regardless of what's happening, I'm going to begin to praise and worship and adore God. I'm going to begin to rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to feel it to do it. In fact, the reason you're commanded to is because you don't feel it. Come on, in the midst of some frenzied sports event when everybody's going crazy, they don't have to rally the crowd. They rally the crowd when things have gotten a little bit dead. Sometimes we need to make a conscious decision. Hear me. Sometimes we need to make a conscious decision to praise and worship God. Sometimes we need to make a conscious decision to quit complaining and quit grumbling. You have problems. I have problems. We all have problems. So there. Well, your problems aren't as bad as mine. Okay, you win. Some people come for counseling just to prove that they have the case that no one can help them with. You haven't heard my problems yet. You win. You win the prize. You may be in physical pain. You may be under financial pressure. You may have things squeezing at you, and your own heart is right with God. You're walking with the Lord. Sometimes you just need to turn and make a conscious decision. I'm going to praise God. And not just that, I'm going to rejoice. If we're commanded to rejoice, that means it's something we're able to do. It goes against my nature. Well, then be miserable. Stay miserable. Yeah, that's the time when you need to turn your own heart upward. That's the time when you have to make a conscious decision. That's the time when you have to get a heavenly perspective. And I'll tell you, when there's joy in your life, suddenly you can help a lot of other people. When there's rejoicing and praise on your lips, suddenly you're able to minister to people that don't have. Let me say it again. Everybody goes through problems, struggles, difficult times. Nobody's minimizing that. That's why the Word tells us, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And I tell you, if at any moment we got our eyes on who He is, what He's done for us, what we have, and where we're going, the only logical thing would be to rejoice. So some years ago, one of my many trips to Italy, kind of God's poetic justice, after sitting through many services in Italian that I couldn't understand, God sent me to preach in Italy on 19 different occasions, some of the trips for weeks on end. So we went over one time with some friends and with Brad that did special music today, with Nancy, with her older daughter Jennifer, another young lady with her baby. And anyway, by the time we got to the end of the trip, folks had started to get run down and sick. Two ladies with babies, the baby's sick. We're traveling back. We had to leave Sicily like 5 in the morning to get to the airport on time. We arrive at the airport. We're fine. We get on the plane. This is going to take us to Rome. We're ready to go. No, we have to wait. I mean, we're ready to go. Everybody's there. Let's go. No, we have to wait. Why do we have to wait? Well, we're waiting for another plane. Well, hang on. We're all here. We're ready to go. Well, we're waiting for another plane. Why do we have to wait for another plane? Well, when the guys got on, that if you've never seen Mafia, they look like Mafia. Say, so, okay, that's why we're waiting. Well, by the time they got on the plane and we now took off, it looks like we're going to miss our connection in Rome. Oh, come on. I don't want to miss our connection in Rome. Got everybody traveling with us, and we had tons of extra luggage somehow. The way it worked out, folks were there ahead of us. We had all this stuff, tons of carry-on, and endless. So, and it also happens to be Nancy's birthday that we're traveling on, and we're going to be flying back into JFK and then from there into Virginia, and it's cold where we're going to be flying back in. So we try to race through the airport once we get in at Rome and arrive, and it's too late. We missed our connection. What are we going to do? Well, the airline, we could stay overnight. No, we can't stay overnight. We got mothers here with the babies that are sick, and we've got to get back. We got things to do. We can't stay here overnight. So I now, of course, being a New York Jew, I'm going to try to make this thing work. So I go over and talk to another airline. We were on United. I go talk to Alitalia. Okay, can we work? Do you have a flight? Yeah, okay. Well, will you work this out? Okay, we can go on this flight. Back and forth and back and forth. We're not going to fly into Virginia now. We're going to fly straight into JFK. Okay, fine, we'll do it. Back and forth, work out the tickets, even get a voucher for breakfast and all that. At this point, the kids, the colds are getting worse, and we're getting a little bit worn out. We haven't even started our journey hardly. We've been now traveling 6, 7, 8 hours. We're still there in Rome. But no problem, praise the Lord. We get on the plane, the flight's fine, we arrive at JFK, we have hours now before our little flight to Virginia. Hours. So we're just hanging out. And you know, hey, it's Nancy's birthday, we'll just get something, we'll get some yogurt or something like that, or ice cream, whatever. And so we're sending people down in groups, and they got to walk all the way to the other side of the airport. And, oh, I didn't have enough money. I'm walking all the way back. And suddenly we look at our watch. Wait a second. Hang on. We got to catch a plane now. It's like, oh, no, we're not going to go running through this airport. We completely lost track of the time. So we go outside, and it's freezing cold. I mean, bitterly cold. And we got the mothers with the sick babies. Now the mothers are getting sick, and then Jen and Nancy and Brad and me. And the buses are not running properly through Kennedy Airport. They don't have a proper shuttle thing. They're not running properly, and they're all full. And there's no way to get on. And the guys in front of us are even offering them money to try to get on the bus, and they won't let us on the bus. There's no way to get on the bus. And then Brad, with his good eyes, spots over there. Over there, American Airlines, all the way across, like a mile or something across the airport. So we figure, let's run. Now we got the carry-ons, we got all this stuff, we got the mothers with the sick babies, we're freezing cold now. It's hours and hours and hours since we left Rome. Everybody's totally worn out. Now we're running through the airport. Well, the only problem is it's not meant as a racetrack, okay? You can't just run through. So unfortunately, you got to start climbing over little fences and barriers and things like this. So we're just trying to trek our way through. And suddenly in the midst of this, everybody's worn out, sick, lugging stuff, freezing cold. The absurdity of the whole thing hits me. And at that moment, the joy of the Lord began to flood my soul. I'm talking about supernatural joy. I just start worshiping God. I mean, Jen, our older daughter, you know, young man, she's looking like, Dad, I'm just praising God, rejoicing, shouting there in the parking lot. We finally get right close to the building, but you can't get to it. You can only get there by car. And we're standing in the middle of the road right now with all of our luggage. This whole party of people. And an Orthodox Jewish guy, beard, yarmulke, the whole bit, he stops at the light. And I say to him, can you help us? He just looks at me. So I start to speak to him in Hebrew. I said, look, you know, we're the mothers, the babies are sick. We just traveled, you know, we have to get to, you know, can you help us in Hebrew? He just nods. So he could get in the car. So we put Nancy and Jen and the two mothers and the sick babies all in the car and drive off. Now, he's an Orthodox Jew. He's not supposed to be alone with one woman, let alone like five of them, however many there were. He just drives off. One of the young ladies decides here's a great opportunity to witness and to see if they know who Mike Brown is. So Nancy says, now's probably not the moment. The only problem is now Brad and I are standing there in the middle of the road with the luggage, and a police car pulls up. So we got the white Orthodox Jew. Now we got a black policewoman. So I said to her, look, I said, we came in from Rome. We got tied up, flights. We got the babies. They're sick. An Orthodox Jew just took everybody over. Can you help us? And she just looks, get in the car. Starts going the wrong direction initially, right? And then puts the, you know, lights on, goes against the traffic. She's going to get us there over the, you know, not even on the road. She said, is it American or American Eagle? I think American Eagle. All right, go, Brad, go in and start running. So Brad gets in. He's running. I get in. Now, in the meantime, we've been running so hard. I mean, I'm completely sweating now. And I run up to the gate. I said, okay, to the ticket agent. I said, all right, look, we got the mothers, the babies. They went ahead, and Orthodox Jews brought them over here. I said, we got police that brought us in. I said, my friend went ahead of us. We got to get to the gate now. They said, oh, flight's delayed. No problem. I said, praise God. Hang on. Only problem, I don't have the tickets. You can't get through security without the tickets. Of course, Brad's way ahead of me at this point. And someone had persuaded him to check in this one big piece of luggage, and that's where his tickets were. The ladies had my tickets because they're going to get their way ahead of us. So now I get to security. I said, we just came in from Rome. Got the babies, they're sick. The mothers, they came here. Orthodox Jew brought them over. I just got a police escort. Can you let me through? They just nodded, go through. I get there. I'm the only one there. The ladies haven't made it. Brad hasn't made it because he's a slow-talking guy from Pennsylvania. He tried the same thing, but they wouldn't let him through. They can't locate his luggage because it said Hoffman instead of Kaufman. They had the last name spelled wrong. So he actually has to go down to baggage, right, and find his luggage and get his stuff. The Orthodox Jew had to make a stop along the way, so he just leaves everybody in his car running. I'll be right back. I was the first one there. And then we got on this little plane. I mean, it had duct tape to hold the thing together, one of those guys. And the flight attendant gets up and says, hey, I'm a little nervous. He said, it's the pilot's first flight. He goes, no, it's my first flight. Anyway, we got there just fine. Praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Top that for an airport story. Sometimes the joy of the Lord is irrational. Look with me in Habakkuk, the third chapter. Habakkuk chapter 3. Some of you say, I have a hard time remembering where Habakkuk is. No problem. Right next to Nahum. Look at this. Habakkuk, the third chapter. I'm talking about making a decision that you're going to worship God and you're going to praise God regardless of what is happening. When I first started teaching at Christ for the Nations, the branch they had on Long Island, 1983, beginning of 1984, my full-time salary, married with two kids, owning a house, living on Long Island, my full-time salary was $1,450 a month. And there was no possible way that our bills could be paid just with that money. and I was doing whatever I could to be responsible. And sometimes the pressure would mount. Now look, you've got to deal with things realistically. You've got to be responsible. But sometimes you've done everything you know how to do, and it's beyond your control. And sometimes in those years, I'd take the pile of bills and put them on the floor and dance on them before the Lord. To get my perspective right on Him, I was doing what I knew how to do. I was being responsible. Do you understand? Sometimes you have to make a determination. There is no reason to walk around sullen. You may be in a rough marriage. You may be having problems raising a difficult child. You may be under hellish financial pressure. Your family may be under attack. These are real things that happen to people in this life. And sometimes there is that weight that you carry. But then you turn to God. Listen to me. There is no reason for us to be complainers. In fact, it's forbidden by Scripture. Philippians 2, do all things without complaining and arguing. Grumbling is what caused a whole generation to die in the wilderness. I'm going to make mistakes, you're going to make mistakes, but we have to make quality decisions in God. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be an agent of positive change. I'm going to be one who brings help and light and life and joy and not destruction and discouragement. Look at what Habakkuk says here at the end of the third chapter, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud. You're talking about life and death situations here. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. A complete economic collapse, the likes of which we cannot imagine. No food, no provision, no hope. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And this was written to be sung for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Wherever you find yourself, make it your habit to turn to God and rejoice and praise Him because of goodness. He's good, and His mercy endures forever. Make a determination not to always be looking at what's wrong. That's never going to change. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that you'll be full of joy when circumstances change, because they're going to change again. You need to consciously be a person who's a person of praise and thanksgiving and adoration and worship. God will begin to flood your heart as you do. One of the things then that steal our joy, and maybe today God's reminding you of times you had with Him. I don't mean one time worshiping one moment, but I mean seasons, months, years that you really walk with Him in joy. Maybe He's reminding you. Nowhere does the Word say that the older you get, the less joy you have. Nowhere does the Word say the more responsibility in life you have, the less joy you have. Nowhere is that written. It comes from a relationship with a person who himself is the source of joy. What has become of all your joy? Obviously, if you're playing games with sin, if you're doing things that you know are displeasing to the Lord, things He's previously convicted you of, things that the Word speaks of, then you won't have confidence before Him, and sin will always steal joy. You know, it's like a happily married man with a wonderful wife and wonderful kids, and he loses it all out of an addiction to pornography. You think, what insanity! That's like losing the joy and the favor and the blessing of God for any sin this world offers. When I got saved and my friends were asking me about drugs and so on, because we used to get high together all the time, it may be a very homely kind of analogy, but it conveyed things. I said, look, I've been eating dog food all my life, and now I tasted the steak. Having real relationship with God and joy from heaven. Why in the world would I want to put drugs in my veins anymore? What insanity! There's no sin worth going to hell for. And there's no sin that's worth losing your joy for. sin will steal joy. Getting weighed down with the cares and concerns of this world will steal your joy. Let me say that again. Getting weighed down with the cares and concerns of this world will steal your joy. Jesus speaks of this in the parable of the sower, that the thorns that choke the word and make it unfruitful, the cares of this life, desires for other things. Paul tells us how to deal with that in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, that we cast every care on him, every weight. We lift it up to him in prayer and thanksgiving. And God's peace will then flood our hearts, and then we think on these things, heavenly, pure, and right things. Lack of quality time with God will steal the joy. He's the source. He's the life. Make determinations where you can. I know people are busy. Make choices. Make determinations where you can to shut out the non-essential things and to meet with God. I remember when our kids were little, Nancy had as a habit to just have the Bible open in the kitchen because that's the room she'd be walking through the most. And just throughout the day, even if it was a minute here or five there, aside from other times she'd get with God, to stop as often as she could and just take in the Word, take in the Word, take in the Word. Have you found that you're able to worry even when you're at work? Worry even when you're taking care of the kids? Sure. Have you found that you're able to have pain in your body when you're doing other things? Yes. The same way you're able to enjoy the Lord. You're able to rejoice in God. Some of us are functioning on about 5% of our spiritual capacity. The work of the ministry can steal your joy because you get so busy doing things for God and the work of God that you forget about God himself. I tell our students in mentoring groups all the time that the greatest challenge they'll have for the rest of their lives, the greatest challenge is not growing a ministry or starting a church or learning how to administrate or this or that. The greatest challenge will be to maintain quality time alone with God on a daily basis. Greatest challenge I've faced for many years is not the weights and temptations and attacks of the world, but the busyness of ministry, because you get into it and it's the Lord's work. What's happened to your joy? Have things gotten between you and God? Have you gotten away from the simplicity of the faith? Have you taken offense over issues? Have you let your guard down and allowed sin to come in? Have you simply got used to the dog food again? It's time to turn our hearts to heaven. And I say this last thing, I just feel it for some young people. You got your future on your mind and so many things you're trying to work out. It's stolen your joy. You need to be carefree. You need to be carefree. Responsible, yes. Doing what you need to do to be a responsible young person, yes. I remember starting college and asking my pastor, I'm 18 years old, I'm only going to college because my parents have asked me to and I felt convicted to honor them. I had no idea God was calling me into higher education. I remember talking to my pastor, I said, what do I do when I get out of school in 4 years? I was starting as a music major, it's the only thing I knew to do. Then switched to liberal arts, and like, oh, I didn't want to, and then just dropped out everything. What am I supposed to do? Then end up becoming a Hebrew major, then end up getting a doctorate in Semitic languages. Who in the world was thinking of that? I didn't want to go to college at all. What am I going to do in 4 years when I get out of college? It seems like such a silly question now, but it was real then. I remember he quoted to me Psalm 119, 105, that God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. He said, you know, lamps in those days, they just illuminated one step at a time. Some of you just got the care, the weight of the world, and you cast it on the Lord. He's got it all worked out. Cast it on him. Do what you know how to do today, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. I want you to stand to your feet with me, please. Everybody stand. Bless your name, Lord. We're going to make a quick exit after this message. I want to remind all of our visitors, our guests here today, to please meet us in the guest reception right outside the hallway here. Others that can help grab a chair that's great. But if God's speaking to you, if this is relevant in your life, if as I'm preaching and asking these questions, the Lord's speaking to you through them, would you just raise your hands to heaven? I want to pray for you. God's speaking to you through this. If this is relevant in your life, just be honest. Raise your hand to God. And I just want to pray that whatever it takes, God would work to restore the joy. Okay, keep your hands up. Father, look in each life here. Search our own lives. There's some with hands not raised that feel too discouraged to even raise them. I pray, God, that as we turn to you these days, beginning this afternoon, beginning this evening, beginning tomorrow morning, as we turn to you in unusual measure, that you would turn to us in unusual measure. That there would be an explosion of grace, an explosion of joy. And Lord, in the midst of it, wherever we've strayed, Lord, show us that we may fix it. Lord, wherever we're living in ways that are distant or displeasing, or we've forgotten what it even was like to walk in our first love, speak, remind us, O God. By your grace, we will turn. We determine, Lord, to be a people of praise and thanksgiving and honor, rejoicing, not criticism, not offense, not gossip, not negativity, not hopelessness, but a people fitting for those whose Lord is risen from the dead, fitting for those who have eternal life, fitting for those who've been forgiven and who'll never die. Lord, we bless you. We honor you. We rejoice in you. We praise you because you are good. Everybody, just open your mouths and praise God because he's good. And just rejoice in the Lord for me.